In our studies in the book of Proverbs on these Sunday evenings, we're working our way thematically through some of the key issues that are raised by this book of wisdom in the Old Testament of the Bible. And this evening we're going to be considering a topic that features prominently throughout the pages of this book. It's the subject of laziness. And we're first introduced to this topic in the 6th chapter and in verses 6 through 11, where the compiler of this book says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." These verses present us with three instructions, really, in terms of laziness. It provides us, in the first place, with an example that we ought to follow, and then a mindset that we ought to avoid before instructing us on the result of failing either to follow the example or rid ourselves of an erroneous mindset. The example is that of the ant. It's one of those pictures in the book of Proverbs that we're fairly familiar with. It's a common and well understood verse. We're familiar too with the picture that it presents. Living in Palmerston North, I'm convinced that Palmerston North is just one great big anthill. Certainly if you live at my house, you'd be convinced of it. And ants are busy, busy creatures, always scurrying to and fro, and seeming to do so with a degree of purpose and determination that is distinct to them, unique. And so the writer of this Proverbs calls the lazy person to consider the ways of the ant. They seem to have no chief, no ruler to dictate terms and direct of their busyness, and yet there's an orderliness to all that is happening, and there's a wisdom in what they do. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. She's ready for the winter. And this is the common theme in an age where preparing for the winter season was a big part of the labour of the rest of the year. And we'll observe it coming up in other Proverbs as we work our way through this book this evening. Here then is an example to follow, an example of industry, an example of exertion, an example of single-minded commitment to a task. In contrast to that, there's a mindset that must be avoided. It's expressed in these terms, first with a couple of questions. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest is the response. Just a few more minutes rest. Just let me sleep a little longer. Only a little. It won't amount to much. You know, these thoughts are echoed later in the book, in chapter 24 and in verses 30 through 34. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. It's the little neglect here and there that eventually accumulates unobserved initially, until suddenly it's as though a robber has been through and snatched everything of value away. The walls of the field have been broken down, and weeds and thorns grow where crops should have been planted, and a harvest should be ready. And so the book of Proverbs presents us with an attitude to life that ought to be followed, and one that ought to be avoided. Follow the example of the ant. Avoid the mindset of the sluggard. For if you fail to do that, poverty will be your familiar companion. Now, the book of Proverbs has many, many descriptions of the lazy person, and I want to just pick out a few and to consider the folly of those who pursue a life of laziness. In chapter 26, we have a series of parodies of the fool that are repeated in some other proverbs as well. In 26 and verses 13 through 16, the sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets." It's repeated almost word for word in chapter 22 and in verse 13, except there the sluggard says, "I shall be killed in the streets." Here's his excuse for not going out to work. It's an exaggerated picture that is given to us. For while there certainly would have been lions at the time when the sages were compiling these proverbs, to have found one in the square or in the streets would have been very unlikely. But even the slightest risk, you see, and this sluggard is unwilling to venture out from the security of his home. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. He's trapped there, attached. There's movement, but it's not productive. He turns this way and that, this way and that, like a door swinging on its hinges. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. He can just about summon the energy to reach out for that delicious-looking slice. But even hunger can't motivate him to draw that slice to his mouth and take a bite. We laugh. We're supposed to laugh, but we're supposed to learn as well. Because you see, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He thinks he's wise. He thinks he has understanding. He thinks his way of life is a good way of life. And so it accentuates his folly. In chapter 19 and verse 15, the compiler demonstrates that sloth, laziness, idleness leads ultimately to want, to lack. In chapter 19 and verse 15, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Laziness leads to weariness. He lounges around all day and he yawns and groans as though he spent the day laboring in the field. But he's got nothing to show for it, and he will suffer hunger. There is, you see, cause and effect in the way that we live our lives. Chapter 20 and verse 4, the sluggard does not plough in the autumn. He'll look for a harvest and have nothing. Of course he'll have nothing. He's not ploughed, he's not sown. Why should he expect to see a harvest? Such is the folly of a lazy person. In chapter 21, verse 25, tells us that the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. What's his desire? His desire is for ease. His desire is for rest, for comfort. He doesn't want to enter into hard work. He doesn't want to exert himself. He doesn't want to have blisters on his hands, or an aching back, or a sweaty brow. He wants ease, and his desire for ease and his refusal to labor will kill him. This is the folly of laziness. Now, of course, it's being presented to us in extreme pictures, so that we might learn from it. Because laziness doesn't only have consequences for the individual, it has consequences for the community as well, particularly in the day when these proverbs were originally compiled. For example, chapter 10 and verse 5 tells us that he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. In a day when so much depended upon the community coming together and families working together in order to provide, a son who simply lazes around and doesn't contribute brings shame. It affects the family, you see. Further on in that same chapter, verse 26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Pity the employer who contracts a lazy person to do a task. Their eyes will smart as a result. Their business will be affected, because laziness impacts those around us as well as ourselves. Chapter 18 and verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. It's like the vandal who has no consideration for the property of others. Such is the person who doesn't exert themselves to complete a task well, who is slack in his work. He may as well come into the workplace swinging a hammer and destroying everything around. The result is the same. And so the sages of old saw laziness as something to be avoided. They colour it in vivid colours and paint it for us in bright hues so that we would observe it for what it is, foolishness. So what's the alternative? Well, throughout the book of Proverbs, we have contrasts presented to us. We've seen it in our studies on other topics as we've worked our way through this book. And we see it again here. Chapter 10 and verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Chapter 12 and verse 11 is echoed in chapter 28 and verse 19, with just very slightly different wording there, where it says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." Now, the interesting thing here is that the writer of this proverb doesn't just speak of laziness, but speaks of misplaced energy. Here's a fellow who pursues something, who works at something, but it's not in the field to provide for his family or community. He follows worthless pursuits. That too is to be avoided. Chapter 13 and verse 4 as another example. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The lazy person wants wealth, wants riches, wants plenty, wants comfort, wants everything that money can buy, but refuses to exert himself to get it. On the other hand, the one who is diligent is richly supplied. Chapter 14 and verse 23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. We can have lots of bright ideas and we can talk from morning till night about all the things we'll do, but unless we get on and do it, it will do us no good. Chapter 22 and verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Here's a slightly different picture and a slightly less exaggerated contrast, perhaps. But here's a man who has diligently applied himself to his work, has developed a skillfulness at his particular craft. And he's commissioned by kings to do his work. He's not just a nobody. He's known for the work that he does. A lazy person will never come close to that. And so we have these contrasts, and we must remember that we're talking about proverbs here and not promises. We mustn't think that when we read these things, if only I exert myself, if only I work hard, then my bank account's going to be full, I'm going to be driving the latest cars, having the latest gadgets, living in the nicest house on the street. All of these things will be mine if only I exert myself, if only I'm diligent, if only I work hard. You see, most of the proverbs that we've looked at are based in an agrarian society where hard work at the plough and planting the seed and bringing in the harvest was taken for granted. But however hard you worked, there were always other things that could happen to prevent you from bringing in a good harvest. These aren't promises, they are proverbs. They are general rules that are true most of the time. The point that is being consistently made here is that an attitude of laziness is a recipe for disaster, whereas hard work is more likely to result in prosperity. And so positively in this book, in verse chapter 27 and verses 23 to 27, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds," the wise man is instructed. "For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation on the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the maintenance for your girls." Here's a farmer who's done well, and he's got riches accumulated. And the sage is saying to such a man who has worked hard, don't rest on your laurels. You know, riches don't last forever. The balance in the bank account won't consistently be there unless you consistently work. And so he urges this man not to rest on past labor, but to continue steadfastly for the future. Continue to sow and to reap. Continue to nourish your flocks. And then you will have clothing. You will have milk. You will have food. You will have maintenance for your dependents. You'll have all of this if you continue to labor, if you continue to work. And of course, at the end of Proverbs, in that picture of the virtuous wife, she is said not to be eating the bread of idleness. And certainly as you read through those verses, you don't get a picture of a lazy person, but rather of a very industrious woman. And so it's clear that the book of Proverbs frowns upon laziness and exhorts us to a better way of life, to follow the example of the ant, to be diligent, to exert ourselves. Now we are to remember that this book of Proverbs is not simply a book of wisdom for daily life in terms of the physical. We saw in our earlier studies in the opening chapters of this book, which are longer discourses on the subject of wisdom, that the book of Proverbs is a spiritual, it's a theological book, not just a series of practical words of wisdom for everyday life. And so we must understand that this book has an impact upon us spiritually. And when we come to the New Testament, these ideas of laziness contrasted with hard work appear also. But they appear in the context of spiritual life. Indeed, Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 13 and in verse 24, strive. That's a word indicating exertion rather than laziness. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There's a work, a labor that is needed in order to get into heaven. There is an obedience that has to be exercised where the gospel is concerned. Indeed, we find that that is true throughout the Christian life. It's there at the beginning of the Christian life. It isn't just that you lie back and let God do something to you. We're called to exert ourselves. Peter, writing to Christians in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10, says this: make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Peter's bringing this picture of a farming scene into our minds. He's saying working at these things is like working in your fields. And it's only those who work at these things who can expect to be fruitful, to have a harvest. What is the harvest here? Well, it's related to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's related to an understanding of who Jesus is, of why he came into this world, and what he expects of us. He goes on to say, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. See, Peter's saying the Christian life is hard work. The Christian life isn't for sluggards. It isn't for the slothful. It isn't for the lazy. He calls us to be diligent. He calls us to make every effort. And Paul echoes that when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy and chapter 4. He says there in verses 7 through 10, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Yes, God is the Saviour. Yes, Jesus Christ on the cross provides for us a complete and full salvation. But we are called to exert ourselves, to strive for godliness, for this life and the life to come. There's no place for laziness in the life of the Christian. Furthermore, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 earlier in our service, Paul was not a man that you could describe as being lazy. He exerted himself for the sake of the gospel, so that people, other people, could partake in the salvation that he proclaimed. He tells us that he became a servant of all. He didn't have to. He was free. But he did it that he might win more of them. To the Jews, he became a Jew. To those under the law, under the law. To those outside the law, as one outside the law. To the weak, he became weak. He became all things to all people, that by all means he might save some. And he tells us, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. He wants people to come to faith in Christ, and so he will ensure that there's nothing in his life, nothing in his approach to them that would be offensive, that would cause them to turn a deaf ear to the message that he was giving. So when he spoke to a Jew, he didn't behave like a Gentile. When he came to those who were zealous for the law of God, he knew how to behave in their presence. He wouldn't offend, you see, by breaking a law that didn't really apply to him, but would cause them to become deaf to his message. We know that the message of the gospel is offensive to people. The point that Paul is making is this: make sure that it's only the message of the gospel that offends people, and not something in your behavior, in your lifestyle, in your way of presenting the gospel to them that is offensive to them. And this takes work. This means going out of our comfort zone. This is not the kind of lifestyle for a lazy person. It shouldn't surprise us then that Paul asks for people to pray for him. Throughout his letters we find this, but just turning for example to Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. You see, prayer is hard work. Prayer isn't for the lazy and indifferent. Prayer isn't for those who desire ease. We often think, when we think of the idea of prayer, of Jacob and of his wrestling with the angel of God, until he received a blessing. Prayer that is effective is warfare, in a sense. For there's all kinds of things that would prevent us from praying. And laziness is one of the main ones. Our unwillingness to spend the time, to carve out that time in the day. Our unreadiness to battle with our own distracting thoughts. Our unwillingness to allow the scriptures to guide us in our prayers, so that we can pray according to the will of God, because we know the will of God, because we know the revelation of God. You see, prayer isn't divorced from a right understanding of the scriptures. It actually flows out of the study of the Word of God. And so in all of these ways, the Christian is called to labor, to work, to make every effort, to strive, to be diligent. There is no place for laziness in the life of the Christian. Well, may God help us, each one, that we would heed the exhortation of the sages in Proverbs to follow the example of the ant, to avoid the mindset of the sluggard, so that we may not end up spiritually impoverished, but may be enriched with the blessings of Christ.